Good morning, church family. I got to have the privilege to serve on that team, and it really was an incredible trip. Loved serving at VBX, and then in Vegas, it was kind of back to back, and just a real privilege. So, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to John chapter 17. This will be our last week in John chapter 17. We are kind of condensing the back end of this in order that next week, if you'll remember, and I'm grateful for this, people are going to hold me kind of accountable for it, that in our Follow Me series, there was a section on divorce that we didn't have the opportunity to cover simply because time wouldn't allow us to, in the way that it was set up, for us to be able to cover it to a depth that we felt like was sensitive to a really important and sensitive topic. And so next Sunday is when we're going to do that. I've kind of pulled a couple of these sermons together in order for us to be able to do that next week. So this will be our last week in John chapter 17. So just to forewarn you, if you happen to go in the sanctuary service next week, you will hear part of what I'm preaching now. So you can go and see who does it better if you want, right? I'm just kidding. And one other thing that I want to mention, I know there may be college students in the room that haven't gotten connected with any of our college ministry stuff yet. I do want to invite you tonight at 6 p.m. in our college ministry space. We're going to be doing a trivia night, just kind of a fun way in order to connect with different folks. So 6 p.m., it's going to be Marvel and Disney trivia, and we're going to have pizza. So if you have any questions and you're like, hey, that sounds like fun, I would like to join you, then kind of see me after service, and I'll give you all the deets. I'll walk you down there and that type of stuff. And Young Pros are back tonight as well. So at 5:30 in the Ridgedale room, they will be having air conditioning, which is going to be really smart. So John chapter 17, it's going to be really great as we look at the end of Jesus's high priestly prayer. And he's going to focus on, I think in many ways, we see the humanity really come out in this part of the prayer. We see Jesus's love for the disciples and his desire to be with them. And we see his desire for, in many ways, to protect us and to love us, and that we would feel and experience God's love in a real way. So let's look at John chapter 17 at verse 20. And when you get there, say word. I do not ask for these only. If you'll remember back, Jesus has specifically prayed for himself in the first few verses of John chapter 17. And then the following verses leading up to verse 20, he's specifically praying for the apostles and the disciples of that time. Now, we've taken application from that, but he was directly praying for them. Now, in verse 20, he changes focus and he actually begins to pray for all of those who had come to believe through the apostles' message. It says, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, their meaning the apostles, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus now turns his focus to all that would come later, that once Jesus has risen and ascended to the Father, that he comes and sends the Spirit, and through the apostles that the word and the church would be established, and people down through the history of the church would come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. And he's praying for us. Like, I think this is really cool that Jesus prays for three different things here. And the first one is we see Jesus praying for unity. Now, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when I preached in the sanctuary, that one of Jesus's emphasis in this prayer is that we would be one as the Father and he are one. So Jesus again emphasizes this and prays that you and I, as the church, that the church as a whole globally, he prays for our unity in him, so that the world, this time he focuses it and he says, so that the world may believe that he was sent by God. One, that there is a God, and that Jesus was sent by the Father as his son. And so Jesus, just a few hours before this prayer in John chapter 13, the disciples were kind of sitting around and Jesus told them something specifically. He says, by this, meaning the love that you will have, all of men will know that you are my disciples, right? If you love one another. So this is not a new metric that Jesus is giving out, but it is something that he is distinctly praying for. I think he foresees and understands that that unity within the body of Christ is going to be something that is difficult to balance. It's going to be something that we have to emphasize, that we have to fight for, because we are all prone to going back into our preferences. We're all prone, even as Baptists, to believing that we're kind of the only way, we're the one that really has got it right, and all the other denominations are just kind of crazy. You know, like, we're all kind of guilty of that, and sometimes I know that they believe kind of the same. And so it's one of those things where Jesus prays specifically, keeps us on the forefront of our mind, that we must be one as he and the Father are one. Now, Jesus isn't talking about kind of organizational unity here. As he prays this, he's praying for a spiritual unity that is transferred from Jesus to us. Right? He reconciles us through his blood to the Father. And so now we are one with God. And he calls us through that, because of that, to be one with one another. So this is on about spiritual unity. And this kind of must be understood in the light of him saying, I and the Father are one. One commentator basically, I thought that was a helpful metaphor, but it breaks down pretty quickly. But I'm still going to use it and then kind of set some guardrails on it. He kind of mentioned that it kind of seems like that these are kind of a perfect set of mixing bowls that each kind of fit right beautifully into the next one, a little bit smaller, except for the fact this is where it breaks down, that Jesus is not smaller or less complete than the Father. So it breaks down pretty quickly, but the idea of Jesus, the Son, being in the Father and us being in them, that's kind of the imagery that Jesus is talking about here. So when we look at the unity between the Father and the Son, this is a unity that goes back into eternity. And that amazes me. And it was, not only was it something that went into eternity past, but it is something that even as Jesus is here living on earth during those 33 years, that was even achieved then and is something that continues to go forward, because Jesus himself is God, but not only that, but he lived a perfect life. So Paul talks a lot about the body of Christ, and we kind of use these types of metaphors to describe what the church is supposed to function like. But when you look at kind of the diversity of this room, what does unity really look like? What does spiritual unity look like? And what does it not look like? What Jesus is not praying for is that we would be uniform. That, like, we would have our marching orders much like a military, and that we would all look the same, that we would dress the same, that we would all have the high and tight buzz cut, that we would all have the exact same lingo, all of us would have the same exact hobbies and those kinds of things, that everybody would be focusing on one thing. That's not what Jesus is praying for at all. And in fact, in a room this size, we have accountants, we have teachers, we have blue collar workers, we have management, we have small business owners, we have retirees, we have people that love to disc golf, we have people that love to run, we have people that love to sit and watch football, we have foodies. Like all of these things, we are incredibly diverse people. And that's something that's really good. Jesus has made us that way. We have art people, music people, and you know what? Like, there's nothing that will bring this group of people together except for one thing, and that's the beauty of the gospel. And this is what we must focus on, and that we are bound together, brought together in spiritual unity by Christ. And so that's why he focuses on the fact that he is one with the Father, and he has brought us into that as being one with him and in him. So we are brought together by not a shared experience or a shared interest. We share Christ. And it's why we celebrate with the Lord's Supper as a reminder of who has brought us into this. So unity is not a byproduct then. This is from a quote from Matt Carter. It's not a byproduct of enough discussion or diplomacy. It's not a compromise. It's not a give and a take. Unity comes from us being one in Christ and focusing primarily on that. Focusing not only on who Christ is, but everything that he has revealed in the scriptures. So we see in verse 22, he says this, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." So this is a different type of glory. This is not the glory that we're going to talk about in verses 24 and following. This isn't the glory of heaven. This isn't any type of crown. This is a glory that is much more akin to something in like verse 8 where it says, "For I have given them the words that you have given to me, and they have believed that I've come from you, this truth that you have sent me." So basically, in this instance, the glory that God has given to us that is going to bind us to himself are two things. It's him, and it's our commitment to the word and what it teaches. And so this revelation, this glory, is then a revelation that the disciples have received that's going to bond them together. It's why in Acts chapter 2, when the church kind of comes together at Pentecost, it says they did a very few set of specific things, right? It says they gathered together and prayed, and of course they ate and did all kinds of things. That's what humans do. But it says they were gathered around the apostles' teaching. The word is something that unites us and that we must remain committed to. And so Jesus prays for unity. Now, I think a natural question is, then why in the world in 2025, why are there so many denominations? And is that a sign of disunity? Like, are we being disobedient to the Lord and his prayer for us if we have so many different denominations and those types of things? I think in this moment, a metaphor can be helpful. I like to think of these denominations, the ones that are kind of truly of the faith, and how do we determine that? We determine that from a commitment to Scripture. Like, that defines who is of us and who is not of us. But the people that we truly believe are of us, I think this metaphor kind of handles it. If you think about the root of a tree, as a tree grows, its base, its trunk, if you will, is kind of fully united, right? It's one unit. But as the tree grows, what is its natural progression? Does the tree just remain one solitary kind of trunk all the way up? No. The natural progression of a healthy tree that's growing and developing is one that actually begins to sprout branches that go in different directions. And so because of that, different branches are pointing different directions and have different, essentially different focuses. To kind of bring that into the denominational kind of side of things, I think it's important for us to realize that this is a natural progression of God's word changing hearts, all across the globe over lots of time. It's not bad that we have different denominations, in my opinion. I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing because we have different expressions. We have different comfort levels of different things, right? If you talk about and think about on the whole, the type of people that are in different denominations, when you think of Presbyterians, what do you think of? Scholars, yes. We're going to sit here and we're going to discuss sovereignty of God today. And when you think like, and obviously that is kind of just a, you know, a quip. It's meant to be funny, but Presbyterians, for the most part, aren't kind of thought to be overly expressive, whereas I come from a background of an Assemblies of God church, and you know what? They are running and screaming and shouting and doing all kinds of things, and those typically draw people that are more expressive, and it's growing in cultures that are really more expressive and loving. We live in kind of a Western culture where some people are like very kind of reserved and those types of things, and that draws those types of people. When we're thinking of unity, there is unity within our church, and we have to fight for that. That's something that we kind of have to agree on, that we're not going to have divisions. But when we think about when somebody says, aren't this many denominations mean, doesn't that mean that there's no unity in the church? No, I think it's a beautiful expression of diversity within the church, of all the people that are brought into the kingdom of God that will culminate in Revelations, I believe it's Revelation 6, where every tribe, every tongue, every expression, every different type of people group are brought together around Christ. So what is the dividing line? It is Christ and what we believe to say about him. So that's why we would say who is of the world and who is not of the world. Those that believe the important truths about who Christ is, that's primary. Those people are in the family of God. They may be in a different denomination. That's okay. We may believe different things about baptism and those kinds of things. And I'm going to snide remark them and give them a hard time and those kind of things. But I'm going to know that those are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to appreciate them. I'm going to encourage them. We can partner with them on some things. But we're going to have our individual expressions. I don't think that's dishonoring to Jesus' unity of his prayer. He's praying for a spiritual oneness, that we encourage one another, that we appreciate one another. Paul says this in Philippians 2. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So practically speaking, unity within our body of Christ looks a lot like this. Prioritizing other people over ourselves. Not making our preferences the end-all be-all. Right? Because what happens when we're not unified is devastation. But what happens when Jesus has brought us together and it's working and it's beautiful and we're fighting for unity and we're working for it, Jesus says that it will draw people to him, that it will be part of our evangelism. Thomas Manton said, divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. Divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. But the consequences, Jesus says, otherwise are also true. That if we are together, if we fight together and we don't squabble, if we forgive one another, if we have this mind in and of ourselves that I'm not the sole person in this church, like my preferences aren't ultimate. My way is not the only way. I'm going to focus on Jesus. Then that draws people to him he prays for and believes. The second thing that we see, not only do we see unity, we see him pray for eternity. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, Jesus prays this, which I think is just so beautifully human of Jesus. Father, He cries out to his father who he's one with, and he says, I desire. This is a stronger word than I want. There's a Greek word for I want. This is kind of in between I will and I want. And so he's like, this is something that I want to have happen. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, so these are believers, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus, being our brother and our friend and our Savior, prays and desires that you and I would get to go and see and experience how cool heaven is, basically. He's like, I want them to see this. I want them. Now in verse 24, he's talking about heavenly glory. This is glory that we don't get to have ourselves, but we just get to see. We get to experience, to kind of take part in, but not that we get to have ourselves. It is Jesus' final wish and desire that his followers be fully united to him and with him in heaven. Like, oftentimes I think it's easy to doubt Jesus' love for us, especially when we look at verse 15 and he says, Lord, protect them from the evil one. It's going to be hard. Like, this life is not going to be easy. The road to glory, which he had to go, involved a great deal of suffering, including the cross, and ours includes a cross as well. And so he knows it's going to be hard, but he says, Father, it is my deepest desire that they would be with me. I in them, that I will be their God and they will be my people. We see his humanity. Just as you invite your friends over to a new home because you want them to appreciate and to experience all the cool things that you have. You know, you got the new 80-inch TV and you're like, hey, bros, come over. I've got some hamburgers that I'll grill. Like, you want to experience that with the people that you care about and love, right? You want to experience Christmas with the people that you care about and love. You want that. Kids always want, if something's like they got a new toy or something, they may not want to share it, but they want other people to come and see it and experience it and those types of things. This is the humanity of Jesus. He's saying, I want my people whom I love, whom I'm dying for, giving myself to, I want them to come and be with me. We are so secure in Jesus because he loves us too much to let us go. He loves us too much to let us go. Now, he recognizes that we have to go through the process and we can't be taken out of the world without first struggling with the evil one. So, how do we deal with this desire of going home to be with the Lord, but knowing that Jesus may not be done with us yet? I think we kind of deal with it like Paul dealt with. He was like, to die is gain and to live is Christ. I'm going to live with Christ now for as long as he has me here, but it is okay to long and look forward to time with him in heaven. Like, that's a good desire. It's a good thing that he wants. It's much like a sunrise kind of picking up. For me, I way prefer sunsets because it's just it's way better because it's much later. You don't have to get up as early. And it's just the thing in reverse. But if you really just love it so much, then you can record it and do it backwards. That's kind of the way I see sunrises. But in the sunrise, there's kind of that initial glow before the sun really peaks up over the horizon. The Christian life is like that. We can see evidences of the sun, but it's not full yet. Jesus says, I can't wait till my people get to come and see me for who I truly am. Be united with him. That's something we get to look forward to, church. But while we're here, we're called to be unified, to draw other people into this. And then the final request, as we look at in verses 23 through 25 and 26, is Jesus wants us and prays for us to experience God's love and his hand here and now. Not just when we get to heaven, but he's looking out for our best interest even now. 23, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you have sent me and loved them as you have loved me. I love that. That the world may know that you love them as much as you have loved me. That really struck me this week. Like, for some reason, sometimes it's easy for me to think of Jesus, of the Father loving Jesus more than he loves me. Like, it's more natural to love Jesus. He's never done anything wrong. He doesn't have the messiness. He doesn't have the brokenness. He doesn't have the anger problems. He doesn't have the sin problem. He doesn't struggle with pornography. He doesn't do this. He doesn't have angst in his marriage. He doesn't struggle with relationship issues and all those kinds of things. Isn't it easier to think that God the Father would love Jesus way more than he would love you? And in one instance, in one small little section, Jesus says, no. I want them to know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. To the degree that the Father loves Jesus, the Father loves you, his people. And then verse 24 and following, 25, excuse me. O righteous Father, this is the only time in the New Testament this is used. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. The people who follow me, they know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, that's his character, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So not only does Jesus want us to experience glory, does he want us to experience kind of this heaven on earth as we kind of come together as one, and he wants us to experience heaven in heaven, which is going to be pretty great, but he prays that we would experience God's love even now. Jesus says that God's love for us as believers is as strong and as prevalent as it is to Jesus himself. And he says this, that they would know this, and that I would be in them and them in me. And this is accomplished through Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. Why does Jesus pray this at the end? I think he wants us to know that he lives in the real world. He understands. And he understands that in this world that is separated from him, that does not know him, does not love him, that we oftentimes struggle to feel God's love. We may long for something that's in the future. We long to be with Jesus. But here now, it's hard to feel God's love. Much like, think about it in these terms. Imagine a child is adopted into a family. And all that child does, or all that the parents do, is only provide for them kind of base needs. And they say, in the future, life will be much better. But you've got to wait a certain period of time. I think most of the time that's how we see the Christian life. Yeah, we're adopted into God's family, but all of the good stuff only gets to come later. Right? Much like legally it's done, but familially we have no relationship with him. But an adoptive family who does and cares and loves for their kid well wants them to begin to feel and experience and to live in the love of their new parents even now. And that's what Jesus is ending his prayer on. That's the difference between knowing about God's love and knowing and actually experiencing it here and now. Now, you will experience it imperfectly. It will be symptomatic at times of the season of life that you're in, the mindset that you're in. But he wants and prays, and it's okay for you to pray. God, I want to experience your love now. Help me. So three things. Jesus prays for our unity. Jesus prays for our eternity. And Jesus prays for our reality now. That's because he loves us. It's because he loves us. And he desires other people to follow him as well. So maybe, I don't know where this lands on you today. It might be one of those things where you've kind of been questioning God's love, and you need to kind of go and do some business with the Lord. Lord, I'm feeling a certain way. You know this, but now I'm going to admit it. Help me to experience what Jesus experienced. Maybe there's a riff in one of your Sunday school classes or something along those lines. Or maybe you value kind of your preferences over others. Or maybe even we're like, kind of have an air of superiority about like, man, I'm glad we're part of this denomination. And I believe we do have it right. But I think because I'm a Baptist by conviction, I told you I grew up Assemblies of God. But you know what? I have no doubt that when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Methodist friends there. I'm going to see Presbyterian friends. I'm going to see all kinds of friend Church of Christ friends. We're going to see all of those. And they may be surprised to see some of us Baptists. And that's okay. But we're called to love them. And it's a beautiful sign of a fruitful, healthy body. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank you for your goodness and mercy that surely follows us all the days of our lives. Even though, Lord, some of our folks may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God, I pray that they will not fear and that they will know that you are with them, that you are their good shepherd. Jesus, that you are for them, that you look forward to what is to come, but know in this reality now, Lord, that we need to experience you on a real personal basis. And so I pray, God, for the people in here who just feel far from you. God, that they would feel the ability to be honest about that to themselves and to people that they trust. And Jesus, that you would meet them in that. I pray, God, that we would experience unity, that we would fight for it. If there are places and things that we need to apologize for and we need to own, to bring back unity for the church, God, for the church's sake, but much more importantly, for the sake of Christ and for your glory, God, would we do it? Would we extend forgiveness? God, for somebody who feels beaten down and feels like this kind of world is never going to end, God, I pray that you instill with us a hope for what is to come. Give us perspective that this is not our forever. This is not our home. God, we're sojourners. And so you're teaching us in every moment of every day. You're changing us and shaping us to look more like Jesus. So we thank you for that. But help us to hold tightly to the hope that one day we will be with you fully. It's your name we pray. Amen.